If you have a Bible, open up to John 12. John chapter 12, we've been kind of journeying through the book of John and skipping around and talking about different teachings from the book of John, really around this idea of what it means to live the gospel. And if you don't have a Bible or if you have your phone or whatever, we just encourage you to always look at it because I think it's good to look at the scripture as a whole. So I encourage you to bring your Bible or a phone with the Bible app and utilize it during this time. And before we jump into John 12, I want to talk about just something that happens every year in our country. On July 4th, something really great happens, and it's not just our Independence Day, right? Like, our Independence Day, but in addition to the Independence Day, there's something that occurs on Coney Island, New York, every summer. You guys, some of you know what I'm talking about, but there's an event called Nathan's Famous Hot Dog Eating Contest. You guys familiar with this event? Yeah? Do you guys know who the world champion is? Anybody know? Huh? I heard somebody say it. I heard Joey Chestnut out there somewhere. Did somebody say that? Joey Chestnut? Nobody knows this? Okay. I feel like I'm talking like nobody knows exactly what I'm talking about at all. You guys do? Shake your head if you're like, yeah, Tim, we know. Okay, I have a picture of Joey Chestnut. I know it's hard to see. It's not real bright there, but he's holding a trophy up with an American flag over him like he's an Olympic athlete, which I think is interesting that he's so proud of eating hot dogs. He ate 69 hot dogs in 10 minutes. New world record, broke his old world record of 68 that he set last year. I think he just ups it by one each year. But here's the thing about, he set a record this year, like I said, and I did a little math there. Had actually a website did a little math, and I just took it from him. Each hot dog has nearly 300 calories in it. So doing the math, Chestnut ate 20,010 calories, 1,173 grams of fat, and 48,990 milligrams of sodium in this 10 minutes. So serious question, how many of you like to eat? Raise your hand. Okay, so it's like too much of a good thing there, right? Maybe, but we do like to eat, and we're going to talk a little bit about eating today, so I thought we'd start with the eating champion himself. But I have a question for you. I love conversation. I think it gets kind of our minds going a little bit. And so I have a little question for you. If you could choose any meal to eat, meaning you haven't eaten in 24 hours and you're starving, like you are ready to just get your crazy grub on and you're going to eat your face off, not literally, but figuratively, because that would be weird. So you're going to eat your face off, and I want you to figure out what is that meal you would choose, okay? So really quick, talk to the person next to you. If I was going to just pick the meal of choice, this is what it would be. This is what I'm going to eat. So find somebody, you know, near you. Everybody's got to tell somebody something, okay? So a meal that you would choose to eat. Go, right now, talk. I'm going to give you just a minute. All right, y'all ready? Y'all got it? You got the meal of choice, right? Anybody say the classic pizza? Anybody pizza people? Pizza is kind of just, it's like, doesn't seem special, but it's just right for some of us. So, okay. Anybody choose your wife's cooking? I say that. Or your husband's cooking. Your spouse's, I shouldn't have said it that way. Your spouse's cooking? Some of you are like, I'm the one who cooks. All right, so we're going to talk a little bit about food, like I say, and up here I have a little bit of food items, and you know, at 7 a.m. whenever you go to get food that isn't breakfast food, you can go to Sonic, by the way. They serve full menu 24 hours a day, so not 24 hours a day, whatever they're open. So anyway, I have a burger and fries up here. And here's the thing about interesting about food, right? I'm going to open this up. This particular item here, and really all this up here, was originally alive. You know, so if you look through the burger, and you got the lettuce, and you got the pickles, and you got the tomatoes, you got the, you know, all these sort of things, like the, those were all alive, right? They had to be cut from their vine, right? I mean, you got the, you know, the burger, the, you know, moo, right? It was alive, right? Like, it was at one point alive, and you could keep going through all the ingredients and see that most of these ingredients were alive, and somehow, whenever they die, and we pull them from their vine, or we, you know, I don't know what you do with a cow. I do, but I won't talk about it. But you, whenever you do that to the poor cow, right? Like, that death gives us life. Interesting. Death brings life in this. I mean, even the potatoes here, if you want to call them that, they were cut from its root, of course, and pulled out of the ground. And the less that a food was originally alive, the less life and nourishment that it gives us. True? So I went to get Twinkies. And I don't know if you heard about that, but they're hard to find. But they are back. July 15th, Hostess came back, and Twinkies are back. But I couldn't find them in the store. So I got this thing called Dreamies. And here's the thing about Dreamies or Twinkies, right? They weren't really ever alive, were they? I mean, it's pretty much chemically engineered stuff in Dreamies. These delicious, tasty, melt-in-your-mouth Dreamies, cream-filled cakes, right? They melt in your mouth, but here's the deal. They're mostly chemicals, so we basically, when we eat them, they don't give us any nourishment or any sustainability to life, right? So man cannot live on Twinkies or Dreamies alone, we could say, right? But an apple, for instance, we pull it from the tree, and when you eat it, it's pretty healthy, and that's why we have the statement, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. So there's something truthful about the idea of something that was living once. When it dies and we actually take it, it gives us life. And this is a pretty basic philosophy of the cycle of life. And if you eat, you believe in this philosophy. And so kind of taking away from food for a minute, think about it in terms of how many of you guys consider yourself a gardener or like a landscape architect? Anybody? Okay, like you've planted a tree or a flower in your life? Maybe you've cut the grass? Maybe you've walked in grass? Okay, some of you are like, I've not done any of those things. Okay, well, here's the thing about those of us who care about those sort of things. If you have a green thumb, for instance, every spring you're going to go to Lowe's or Walmart's with an S, and you're going to go and you're going to get a bag of something, right? And this is a bag of something that is something that I don't know why we purchase it, but we do. And it's a bag of what is commonly known as manure, right? And manure, you're going to take the manure and you're going, by the way, I don't know why you should have to buy that. I just don't think that's a product you should have to buy. Okay, so you buy it and then you take it home and you do what with it? You put it on your flowers or your tomato plants or whatever, and what does it do? It allows and helps things to grow. And so if there's any definition of something that is dead, it would be a bag of manure, because it is, by definition, a bag of decay and everything that is the leftover of what was once living. It is death in a bag. And you put it on things that you want to live. So I think this is an interesting philosophy. And so if death is the engine to life, this is something that I think, this is not only how the world works, but it's how nutrition works, it's how life is produced, and I mean, it stands to reason that Joey Chestnut has a lot of life, and will probably live a long time, because he eats a lot. Maybe this isn't some weird phenomenon to you, maybe this is pretty common, but this is somehow how God created the world, right, to operate and everything within it, that he created this process of death bringing life. And I want to talk about this a little bit today. So like I said, John 12, you can open your Bible to it. We'll start in verse 23. If you throw that on the screen, I'll just read from here. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loses their life, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be." Next slide. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And then, so he's talking, he actually says this story. What he's saying right here is actually on the heels of him coming into Jerusalem near the end of his life. He just had the triumphal entry probably a couple days prior to this. People were laying palm leaves down saying, "Hosanna, blesses the King of Israel." So these disciples are in there thinking like coming in as heroes, right? And then he starts to say this statement about this kernel of wheat dying, and they're like, once again, he's saying some crazy, like, what is he talking about? And then he starts to say this, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And catch this. "Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said that the angel had spoken to him." This is kind of crazy if you think about it. There's this moment where they're talking. Jesus is sharing, and then all of a sudden a voice comes out of the sky. And some people are saying that was thunder. Other people are saying, no, it was an angel of the Lord. It was the voice of God, basically. And so there's this moment, and here's what most people believe is that, hey, if you're standing around, you're standing listening to Jesus, most people believe that if you had put your faith in Jesus, you understood and heard the voice of God. You could understand an audible voice and interpret what he said. If you didn't believe, you just heard a bunch of noise, a bunch of rumbling. And so kind of stands to reason, there's some truth in that those who know the Lord and have some sort of relationship with him probably hear the voice of God most clearly. That's a different message, but interesting thought. Verse 30, and I'll be about done reading. I'm going to verse 30 through 34. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out," speaking of himself. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw people to myself," referencing his death. I mean, he's lifted up from the earth, meaning the cross lifted up, or some would say lifted out of the grave. "He said to this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, 'We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?'" So they start to question him, and then there's a whole other story that takes place. But we're going to stop there. There are a few layers to this passage. The first most important layer is Jesus is speaking about his death. How do we know that? He talks about this kernel, but then he goes on and he talks about himself and the way he's going to die. So Jesus is talking about his death that he's going to give us, meaning to provide forgiveness for our sins, to kind of come in and eradicate the fact that we are eternally separated from him unless we have some sort of atonement, and he's saying that he's going to provide it. And there's this huge kind of first layer of Jesus' death that really is significant, but I want to keep digging in the layer a little bit, because Jesus is also talking to his disciples, and he's saying something not just about his death, but he's saying something about their own dying and the dying that they ought to be living. And he gives this very, very hard teaching, one of his hardest, most difficult teachings throughout the Gospels. He says this in, what verse was it? Verse 25, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it." He says this a bunch of times throughout the scriptures. He says this in Luke 9. I think we have that too. Luke 9, 23. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" So he has this teaching where he's talking about losing your own life for the sake of Jesus. And if you do that, you'll actually save it. But if you don't, you'll lose it. And he says this time and time again throughout the Gospels. He says this in all sorts of scriptures, in Matthew 10, Mark 8, Luke 14. This is actually a theme of Jesus that he's teaching throughout scripture about this process of dying. And it's kind of interesting when we think about eating, that death brings us life. Death is the engine to life. But here's Jesus talking about his own death. And what is this talking about? Dying? literally. I think there's so much scripture about this in Paul's writings and Jesus' writings that there's a death to self, a death to our old self. So let's talk about this grain of wheat for a moment, this little kernel of wheat that Jesus talks about. Now, there's a kernel of wheat would actually be about the size of half of your pinky finger, okay? It's pretty small. But if you ground it up and you tried to make wheat out of it, well, it would probably not cover the fingertip of your pinky, right? It wouldn't be enough flour to even do that. So whenever, by itself, a wheat kernel is pretty worthless. But if you destroy a wheat kernel in the right way, meaning you kill it, you bury it, guess what? The potential of that wheat kernel is, as you know, pretty unlimited. It can produce numerous wheat kernels in and of themselves. It can produce fields over time from one kernel. And so Jesus is speaking about this, that the potential is massive. However, in order to unlock that potential, you have to destroy it. So in some ways, I think we can see this truth of Jesus, all right? So there's a little teaching, right? Obviously, this is not, if you've been in part of church, this is probably pretty common. Jesus' death produced much life. We can see the grain of the wheat kind of making sense. But he's also speaking about each of us. I want to pause for a moment. Because I think for us, I want us to capture, if you will, the reality of this today. Not just to learn, but to take on something that I believe is something we've heard a lot, maybe we've read a lot, but is, like I said, one of the central teachings of Jesus, and one of the hardest, the absolute hardest, that a lot of us, we embrace it in our heads, but we have probably a deep struggle when it comes to really living it. Put that scripture, if you will. I think it's just the statement, whoever loses his life. Will you put that on screen? Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, save it. I want to pause. I want you to just look at that on the screen. I want you to read it. And I want you to really let it sink in. Just for a moment. This whole last, if you will, several weeks has been about the idea of living the gospel. And the reality of that is it's very hard to do. Now, I don't say that in the sense of wanting to run people off. But anytime Jesus did a hard teaching, guess what? Crowds left and few stayed. And that's just the truth about the gospel. And the reality is that we truly embrace the goodness of the gospel. It's good. It's awesome. But the harshness of it is something that a lot of us can somehow figure out how to skirt around. So what does it mean to live the gospel? To live a life like that where we will lose our life. Because here's what I see us doing is I see us clinging. And see if we capture this. We cling to our old self. We cling to our old self, and we hold a stiff arm up to our new self. And you're like, I don't know. Meaning we cling to the sins that maybe that we have in our life, meaning maybe there's sins that we have a hard time giving up, so we cling to them more than we ever would like to admit, but we cling to them, and we hold up a stiff arm, so to speak, to the Holy Spirit when it comes to, we know that we shouldn't do this sin, but we're going to do it anyway. And so we cling to the old self, yet we enter into apprehension when it comes to being deeply spiritual. We will back up, right? We cling to the old self and the idea of wanting to have some sort of success and fortune in life, but we're very, very apprehensive about the idea of being recklessly generous. We will run to the idea of gaining fortune, but pause when it comes to our generosity. We cling to our time, don't we? For being for the purposes of ourself. And I don't mean that. I mean, I'm in the same boat. We cling to the things that the time for ourselves, where we need our own space, we need our time with for work or pleasure or whatever it may be, but we count our minutes when it comes to things for the gospel. We say, I can only do so much. I know this is true because I deal with it. I know this is true because Paul wrote about it. He dealt with it. We cling to what we are supposed to already be dead to. That's deep kind of reality, is that we cling to what we're supposed to already be dead to. Now, I desperately, and I don't know about you, and I say I pause because there's an element of, I just want this not to feel like a sermon that's delivered. I want this to feel like a conversation between us saying, what's the challenges and what's hard about being a follower of Jesus? But I desperately want to live this kind of life. I really do. I want to live a life where I totally figure out how to give it all away and love Jesus in a way that I've lost it all for him. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have anything, but it means that everything is submitted to him in a way that is, he is not only Lord, but he's everything for me and my family, and we are submitted in all ways to him. That's what I desperately want, but I know that it's a struggle to actually live it. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Well, over the past year, as we've started this church, we've had so many people saying very kind things to us. You know, we started this church, we've been going since Easter, if you don't know the story. We've been meeting as a core since last November, and so many nice things have been said to us, like, oh, you know, that's really cool that you're starting a church. Way to go, you know, congratulations. And say things like that, which I appreciate and I get, and I have no problem with those sort of statements. But we've also had the flip side where people say, a church plant on 23rd, you should probably look elsewhere. Or we've had people look at me personally and say, I don't know if you're really the church planter type. I've had people look at us with questions and other things. So there's the flip side. But then on the good side, like I said, people are very kind for the most part and encouraging. And I have no problem with what they say. But just to give you a little bit more of a piece of the heart of what this is really about, this is not a boastful statement when I say this, but we didn't aspire to church planting. We didn't aspire to do this church plant like we had some desire to have our own place, right, and do whatever we wanted. So we didn't aspire to a church plant. We felt like we died to it. And I say that because I think it's important for you to hear the heart of this church and really where we're going with today. But I remember Christy and I driving in a car many times, but one particular time, and us going through the list of all the things that it was going to cost us and that we'd have to die to. And we went through an exhaustive list of things, you know, feeling like we knew what was best for our kids and their education and social life, feeling like we had any certainty around our finances or any security around the future. Or there's a lot of things. Or if we'd be successful, because before you start, you don't know. And we still don't know. Or if there's a whole bunch of things we had to die to in the area of pride and other things and what others think. And I don't say that to say that we've done anything truly faithful, because there's some in this room that have been much more faithful than us. But I say this in the sense that I know when we stepped into this, that was stepping into this idea of what does it mean to truly lose our life for Jesus? What does it mean? Doesn't mean that we give everything away, but it means that we step into a place in which we are saying, God, it's our life is your life. And I'm not telling you this, like I said, to say that we've done anything extremely faithful, but I'm saying this because I want to invite you, and this sounds really weird to say, but I want to invite you to come die with us. Now you're thinking, is there Kool-Aid in the back? No. Kool-Aid man, oh yeah, he's not back there, okay? Oh yeah. I'm saying that in the sense of, hey, we hope and we dream of a group of people that would say in a kindred spirit that we want to be people fully submitted and surrendered to a life with Jesus in which we are going to die to our old self for the sake of the gospel. Because here's what I know. It's only going to bring us life. Because death is the engine to life. So I have no, there's like this really weird reality that we all believe in and that we practice every day, but yet we don't believe when it comes to a life with Jesus. We believe that death brings us life. We live it. But yet when it comes to our life with Christ, we cling to the old self and won't die to it. And we pull it back in and we say that we got to have it, or at least we believe we do, or we're going to suffer. And the truth is that when we let it go and we surrender to it, if it's a sin or if it's a lifestyle decision or whatever it may be, that when we let it go and we live for Jesus, then the potential of our life is so much. Just like that kernel of wheat, right? The potential of our life is actually that large. But it takes destroying the old self in order to bring the potential out of what's possible. So one of the best questions that anyone's ever asked me in my life, and it happened this year. It's one of the best questions. They asked me, what has following Jesus cost you? That will leave you kind of going, let me get back to you on that one. What does following Jesus cost you? Because like I said, it's easy to think about the benefits, the joy, the eternal salvation that we get, all the things that we enjoy about Jesus, whatever they may be, the guidance that we get, the peace, the love that we've all felt, but what does it cost you? And this is not a popular message that the church talks about, because the church loves to talk about all the great things that the church is doing and to boast and to say, oh, God is good, God is good, God is good, God is good, 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 right? And he is. But then there's a whole other side, right, of what it means to be the church and live the gospel that it costs us, doesn't it? Because it's not easy to celebrate. It's not easy to celebrate the times whenever just a small tweak in your life to make Jesus more the center. You're not really talking about that story probably as much as you should, because it doesn't seem that big a deal, but it is a big deal. And here's the deal. It's not easy to celebrate whenever you've invested your life into somebody to give them, to reach them for Christ, and they keep saying no. Well, guess what? We don't celebrate that. Why? Even though you're giving your all, right? It's cost you something, but we don't celebrate that. We don't celebrate the challenges that we face. We don't celebrate the times whenever we give up a sin that we don't want anyone to know about. We put it in our past, but we don't celebrate it. And here's the truth. Because we struggle to celebrate the death of our old self, we struggle to die. Right? Because we don't celebrate the things that we're dying to, we struggle to die in general. And you're going, die, die, die. Now, I'm not asking you to give it. I mean, and you get what I'm saying, dying to self, right? Instead, we live a life where we live a life in our faith and where we embrace and enjoy and celebrate all the goodness, but it doesn't cost us as much as it should. Living the gospel is an invitation to life to the full, but it's a kind of life that we may not fully understand. Your life to the full may not be what God's version of life to the full actually is. The book of Matthew, and I'm getting close to done, but the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about two different roads. Maybe you guys know this. It's part of his Sermon on the Mount. He talks about these two roads, and one is wide and broad, and he says that road is the one that most people are on. So if you can picture this massive highway that most people say that's the way to life to the full. They get on it, and the message version says it guarantees easygoing formulas for success, right? And so you get on that road and you lead it, but Jesus said that's the road that leads to destruction, or we could say to death. But there's another road, and it's small and it's narrow, and we can infer that it's hard. So you see this, I always picture this narrow path, probably even up a mountain, right? It's not easy terrain. But that's the road that leads to life. And so when I think about it, the one thing I didn't want to go away from this particular teaching series, even though we've not all been here for everyone, it's not even necessarily a teaching series. We're just learning about Jesus, right? But I wanted us to go away as we near the end of it with the clarity that, hey, although we are pursuing life to the full, and there's some good, good things about that, it will not necessarily be an easy task. And I want, I don't know, for me, the things that I believe in and have conviction about, I actually want it to cost me something. You know what I mean? We get the freebie of the gift of grace. That should be enough. Like, there should be something that this costs me to say, Jesus is what my life is about, and it's going to cost me something, right? At least I believe that. So let's just really quickly think about this in terms of a few things that maybe we need to die to today. And it may be, let's just keep it in the category of really simple. We can make this in several categories, but if you just keep it in the category of sin, some of us have to die to a sin, right? There's something in our life that we need to die to, habitual sin, some sort of thing that we expose ourselves to continually. Colossians 3 says to put to death, therefore, all your sinful nature. It goes through a big laundry list of what that may be. Things we say. Some of us have to die to a sin, and some of us have to die to a lifestyle decision. And when I say that, you're like, what do you mean? I mean, the way we order our life. It's not necessarily a sin by itself, but the way we've used it in our life, it's limited our relationship with Jesus. So when we schedule our lives to the place where we don't have any margin, and we put our lives completely to the freedom of everything else but Jesus, well, guess what? Our lifestyle has a problem. And we've not died to something else because we've given ourselves to something else, right? So maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe it's the chase for, you know, success or fortune that's blinded us. And the one I think about most, though, it's that we are actually good with the fact that most of our energy and time goes to things that are really important to us, such as our family and our friends, yet we leave no time and we spend very little energy on things outside of that. Put work in there. But what I'm saying is what I realize is that I could be okay with just, you know, with just that. I don't need much more than that. That's what death of self means. It's not about you. It's about something else. It's about Jesus. So I want to close with this passage. It's in Philippians 3. If you have it, you can turn to it. Philippians 3 is written by Paul, of course. And starting in verse 7, I believe. Paul is speaking about knowing Jesus here. Verse 7. Sorry, I'm looking for my Bible. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. By the way, I always say this when I read this passage, because, and especially on today, since we talked about this earlier, rubbish in the original text is actually what they talked about, what people threw in the streets was their waste, meaning they didn't have bathrooms, and so it was manure, okay? So here we go back to that. He says, I consider them all basically manure, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So he's talking about, basically, it's all about Jesus, it's all about knowing him. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. This is getting a little bit like, what is he talking about? And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. You want to know what this is talking about? This is like, can I make a theological statement? Paul is crazy. He's nuts. He's wild, all right? Here's what he's saying in this. He's saying, there's no power greater in the world than the power of the resurrection. Meaning, can you think of any power greater than the power of Jesus overcoming death or Lazarus overcoming death? That is the greatest power the world has ever seen or known. And this is what Paul's saying. I want to know that power. I want to have that power. And he realizes the only way he can obtain that power is through his own demise. The only way he can actually have access to the power of the resurrection is becoming like Jesus in his death. Not literal death, but there's a death of himself, is saying that everything in my life is rubbish. It's nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. That if I am going to have any sort of access to the real richness of Jesus, it will be through my own demise. He goes on in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or I've already made perfect, but I press on to take hold of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Doesn't matter what your life has been, guys. Doesn't matter what's behind you. And straying towards what is ahead. Living the gospel isn't limited by your past. I press on. Paul's a murderer. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I think he's figuring out what it means to live the gospel, what it means to chase after Jesus more than anything else in his life. Economic lesson, right? Here we go. If you buy something, if you take money out of your wallet, you pay for it, you take it home, guess what? You own it. It costs you something, right? And the more you pay for something, the deeper the ownership is. And in the same way, the more your faith costs you, the more deeply you will own it. I believe in that. I believe if the faith doesn't cost me anything, I don't have much skin in the game. I don't really care that much. I'm willing to then deny Christ. I'm willing to be ashamed of Christ. I'm willing to just not worry about it when the sin moment comes up. It's whatever. I'll give into that temptation because it hasn't cost me anything, really. The more my faith costs me, the more I will own it. So, what does your faith cost you? What does following Jesus cost you? Two questions, and I put these cards and pens on your chairs today, not because I wanted you to take a bunch of notes, even though maybe you did, but if you have any more space, I have two questions for you that I actually want you to write down, and I want you to actually maybe even write an answer to them today, if you have one. And we're going to throw these on the screen. They're up there. What is your faith costing you? What is your faith costing you? But then the second question is, what else should it cost you? What do you need to die to? What does your faith cost you? And what else should it cost you? What do you need to die to? Once you write that down, I just want you to spend a moment. You don't have to put your attention up here anymore. Just you can look at that, those questions on your card, and just then again. And I never want these times to ever feel like you're not cutting the mustard or just guilt. That's not what it's about. This is about a conviction that I said early on is deep in me, one that I struggle with, but one that's real. And one that I want to keep pressing on towards the goal that Christ Jesus has called us to. It's the difficult teachings of Jesus where he says that we must lose our life in order to actually gain it. That I want us to wrestle with. So I want to give you a moment to just maybe you want to just write a few things down. Maybe you're not into writing, and that's okay. But if you want to write a few things down, maybe pray over this. I'm going to give you just a few moments, and the band's going to come, and they're going to lead us in a few minutes. But really, I'm just going to give you a minute or so or two to just do this on your own. For us. I said it earlier, death is the engine to life, right? Which stands to reason that the more I die, the more I live. I don't know how that sits with you or what that means for you, but actually means quite a bit, I think, for all of us. So, Lord, we pray that as we as we take this teaching today and let it sit in our hearts that, Father, although it may be something we've had some understanding of before we came into today, I pray that it sink in deeper into our hearts, and that, Lord, it will stick with us in ways that help us to work out our faith and to work out our love for you in new and meaningful ways. So, Lord, we pray that as we wrestle as a church and as we wrestle as individuals with what it means to really press on towards the goal and to really live the gospel, that, God, you would encourage us and that you would push us in ways that are deep and meaningful and real. And God, we thank you for all the good things of the gospel, but we also thank you for the hard things. And Lord, help us become celebratory about those hard things in ways that encourage us to be more the person you've called us to be. And so, God, thank you for each person and how you've spoken to them today. But Lord, I know that you speak to all of us in various ways. And so, God, I pray that you would take those things and that your Spirit would continue to press into each of us as we end this time of the message, that, Lord, it would be a time that is really just pushing us forward rather than ending. And so, God, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.